Unity. Unity and diversity. Unity despite diversity. Unity needs diversity. Whichever way we look at it, and despite moves of that kind of positive understanding of that in society and hopefully in the church as well, we still struggle in practice with it, don't we? Accepting people for who they are now, right now, in the present, rather than how we think they should be. Valuing people for who they are, not by the jobs they have. You know, even in church life, we can sometimes think, or certainly perhaps sometimes suggest by our actions, that some roles and jobs are more important than others. We vote for people to go on the diaconate, for instance, but not to help in J-Team. Please don't let those who help in J-Team think I'm suggesting that. Quite the opposite, possibly. We suggest that some roles are perhaps more important, more worthy than others. Is it possible to treat everybody and everything in that way equally? According to The Ant, which if you knew the movie you would have seen, you would have understood what was going on. According to The Ant, unity plus diversity actually gives strength. And throughout Scripture to me emphasizes right from the start, right from the beginning of Genesis, the necessity of unity. God in Trinity, three in one, bringing the world into being. Being united, one church, one body. No Jew or Greek, male or female. And the prayer that we've been looking at, not just today, but as Mike has said, all month really, in different ways, and which many of us use in some kind of format on a daily basis, begins and ends with God's kingdom. And in order for God's kingdom to come, which is what we pray in that prayer, we need to be united in purpose, that purpose of telling others about Jesus, an outward-looking purpose. But Scripture also emphasizes difference, doesn't it? Ephesians 4 begins by saying that we should make every effort to be united as God in the Trinity is, then goes on to talk about the different gifts and roles that people can have within Christianity, within church life. They're all needed, aren't they? They're all needed in order to build the church and through the church, God's kingdom. There are different ways of building and extending God's kingdom, particularly today, as we thought about the other week. Different ways of telling about Jesus. Different ways of people coming to an understanding and knowing Jesus. And they're all needed, because out there in the world, there's lots of different people. So then, how do we go about maintaining unity? And I want to look at this in terms of what maybe are the biggest threats to unity, biggest disruptions that mean that we forget that our purpose together is outward and we start looking inward instead. Just two things, there may be loads of others, but two things came out to me from the passages that we've been asked to look at. Firstly, that we can become more concerned about difference rather than that common purpose, the differences between us. And secondly, not knowing what to do when things go wrong, which we've already touched on. How to deal with hurt, the whole area of forgiveness. Romans 12 is a familiar passage, one that starts off about the warning of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the Holy Spirit in our minds. And how we think about ourselves. It goes on to talk about being a body and using that illustration as a body. It's a familiar passage, isn't it? That and the similar one in Romans. But sometimes I think we can appear not to always understand how to actually put it into practice. Do we all here, even this morning, share that same sense of belonging and equality? Do we care for one another equally? Are we influenced by society that appears to think that outward appearance is more important than inward being or health, physical or mental? People are more concerned about how they look, certainly the young people that I'm with most days. It's about their hair, their clothes, the fashions, not what they're like as people inside. And we can be influenced by that, can't we? Do we care more for those who seem to stand out in church life than those who sit quietly in a corner? I think it's 15, suggests that those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are the ones that are indispensable. And God has done that so that there may be no difference in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And sometimes Christians seem to have a lack of realization that God uses each one of us in different ways. It's not always our way or one right way of doing things, even within the same church. There can appear to be a lack of acceptance of difference, thinking that we are right and therefore inferring perhaps by that, not deliberately, someone else is wrong. Or simply, we don't value those differences in the same way. Acceptance, celebration of difference, I think can give a greater depth to church life, as well as making it more relevant and purposeful as its witness. As you know, I love music, and I think music can perhaps provide a helpful analogy here, an illustration. You know, a tune needs harmony, doesn't it? It's just one line, gets a bit boring. Happy birthday is boring, but we add to it by putting notes underneath, giving some harmony to it. I've been trying to get to the CBSO a bit more regularly this year, and I went to hear recently, a few weeks ago, they were playing Sibelius' Second Symphony, which is probably my favourite piece of music. And it was just incredible to my mind. It was just, yeah, I was on the edge of my seat. It was really exciting. But, you know, even if one instrument, and most of it, certainly the last movement, is the whole orchestra playing together, playing different notes, but they are very much together, and the ebbs and flows and louds and softs, and just, yeah, amazing piece of music. But, you know, even if one instrument had been out of tune, perhaps played the wrong note, missed a beat, played faster perhaps than the rest, tried to dominate other sections, decided to ignore the conductor, then the harmony would be gone. It would be ruined, become out of tune, discordant, jarring, unpleasant to listen to. Are we allowing God to conduct our lives together? Or is our conduct not glorifying God? Are we in tune with each other, listening to each other, rejoicing in what others bring to our lives? Or do we think perhaps that it's only our part that really matters, the rest is just sort of an accompaniment, you know, to the main event? Players in an orchestra, as some people here will know much better than me, follow the indications of the conductor and the little back notes on the page in front of them. And they get on with playing their part to the best of their ability. Secondly, so that's celebrating difference. Secondly, not knowing perhaps what to do when things go wrong between Christians. Things will go wrong. We're not perfect. Any of us, human nature. We're saved, but we're still sinners. We still have that I in us that wants to do what we want. It's hopefully becoming more and more aligned with God and Jesus as we seek to follow him. But there are times when we will mess up, get things wrong. It's the way that we then deal with something going wrong that's the key, I think, to maintaining unity. You know, society, the society in which we live currently, it seems to me at least, it's very much a blame society, isn't it? Let's blame somebody else for what's going on. I listened to Harvey Weinstein's lawyer the other day separating out bad behaviour from crime as though that's somehow justified and made acceptable, the things that he had been accused of doing. There's a former defence secretary who last year had to resign, but who tried to minimise past things that had been done in the past harassment of other people by saying that he thought he hadn't realised that what was acceptable then isn't acceptable now. In my book, those kind of things are never been acceptable. You know, my brothers, my dad never behaved like that. That lack of acceptance and taking on responsibility when we get things wrong, when we mess up. Lack of realisation how what we do and our actions can affect other people's lives, sometimes permanently. In the church, that lack of awareness and the other side of that, I guess, a lack of being willing to forgive others or harbouring unforgiveness in our hearts leads to disunity. Leads to us being out of step, out of harmony with God. That will affect the whole church, to my mind. The Apostle John wrote in the first of his letters, "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And we might think that nobody knows about it. Nobody knows that we're having that heart of unforgiveness towards other people. It still causes disunity within the church and causes the individual to break their relationship with God, because God does know. He's an all-knowing God. We may feel that we can't go to that person and say that you forgive them. And sometimes, actually, in my experience, that can cause more problems, particularly if they don't think or know or understand anything that they've done wrong. But you do need to talk to God about it with an open heart. Dictionary defines forgiveness as stop blaming, stop being angry. It's about making a decision to not carry that burden of hurt and anger that can lead to bitterness. It's not about a feeling. It's about a decision to act in a way that is honouring to God. A decision to treat the person who's hurt you equally and fairly, to have that love in action towards them, regardless of how the feelings might be. Because the feelings can drag you down. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Philomena, which stars Judi Dench and Steve Coogan, I think. Yeah. And Judi Dench plays Philomena, and Philomena had her child taken off her when she was young. She became pregnant, had a child taken off her by the nuns. And with the reporter, who's played by Steve Coogan's help, she traces back and finds the nun who took her child off her. And she says to the nun, "I forgive you." Those are her first words. And the reporter, Steve Coogan character, says, "What, just like that?" And Philomena says, "No, not just like that. That's hard for me. But I don't want to be angry at people. That must be exhausting." And saying that you can't forgive means that actually you're not looking at Jesus, who from the cross forgave the people who put him there. The whole reason Jesus hung on the cross was so that we could be forgiven. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is clear that forgiveness is conditional. Conditional, the condition recognizing our own sin and taking it to the cross. all of it, not holding back. Choosing not to let it affect me anymore. Does that mean it's forgotten about? God knows our sin, doesn't he? But he chooses, when we come to him, to cleanse us and to separate us from that sin. He chooses to forget the pain that our sin causes him. But does he forget that we're sinners? Christians in the past, perhaps even in the present, use that verse, don't they, from Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins. That was great as an illustration until we discovered that the world is round and that actually east and west meet somewhere, and it's a perspective on where you're standing as to how far east is from the west. Isaiah 43 in verse 25 says that God remembers our sins no more. Does that mean he forgets? I don't know. Chooses to put them to one side and to not keep dragging them up and holding them against us. And so should we. Choose to forget others. Choose to forgive, others. Choose to forgive ourselves. Sometimes that can be just as difficult. So we can and we should forgive. But does that mean the relationship with the person who's hurt you remains the same again? We have to let go in forgiveness, let go of the pain. But sometimes changes will happen or need to perhaps be made in order for healing and wholeness to continue. I've had major surgery twice so far in my life. In both cases, the surgery was very successful. It did what it was meant to do. But, you know, if you've had any surgery, there are scars left. In my cases, the scars are still very evident because they both keloid, which means that they get very red and angry enough to be treated in lots of ways, and they just leave a mess, basically. So for me, I'm changed physically by that surgery. One of the surgeries I had was like body altering anyway. The pain of the surgery has gone, but it left me changed physically and to a certain extent emotionally and probably spiritually. I grew through having to face and depend upon God, particularly for the surgery that was more recent. Physical pain has gone, but the surgery meant I had to make changes. Still affects me emotionally sometimes. And when you hurt by the actions of others, or you hurt someone by your actions, there's pain caused. And forgiveness takes that pain away, but it may leave scars. Scars that are often hidden. But there's still a change that takes place. It changes you. It may be that actually you become stronger, or the relationship between the person who hurt you or you hurt becomes better and stronger and deeper. But it might not. Either way, change will happen. And sometimes in order for healing to continue, rather than you picking away at that scar, then it's necessary perhaps to just, I don't know, move away in some ways. And God can use that, and not just for your own well-being. If you think of the example in Acts of Paul and Barnabas, they fell out. They had a big argument about a young man called John Mark. And Paul didn't feel, because he'd messed up, that he should be used in ministry anymore. Barnabas disagreed. They didn't argue about doctrine or about God or anything like that. It was just about how to treat a certain person. Paul, perhaps the more hardliner in that sense. Barnabas, the encourager, perhaps showing more compassion. Just seeing things in a different way. Different people reacting and dealing with something a different way. But because of that, they parted company. They went off on their own journeys. Paul took Silas with him. Barnabas took John Mark with him. Did they ever meet again? Got no idea at all. Probably not in that day and age. They went to different parts. Did they forgive each other? Of course they did. Because they were people who wanted to follow God. How do I know that? Because God used both of them. And actually, possibly some people might say the gospel spread more because of their separation, because they went their own ways. God blessed them and continued to use them for his kingdom and to bring glory to his kingdom and to extend his kingdom. Romans 12 and verses 16 to 18, verse 18 in particular, you can see it up there. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, try to live in harmony and peace with others. It's our individual responsibility, isn't it, to do what is right before God. We cannot force others to do that, and nor are we responsible or accountable for others' actions. It's back to that playing in the orchestra again, doing our part, following the conductor, following God, doing his will for our lives. Acts of forgiveness run through scripture, don't they? Best illustration, prodigal son to my mind. That open arms when he comes back. That celebration that some people resented. But the father celebrated because there was forgiveness there and the son came back. Acts of forgiveness running through scripture. Forgiveness at the heart of the gospel. Where's forgiveness in our lives? We pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom. A sincere, pure and vibrant unity in the church is vital for that prayer to be answered.